And he said, look, he said, the best guy I've seen do that is a guy called Tim O'Neill, who I had met before at a Pentecostal Ministers Fellowship. And Tim O'Neill heads the A2A churches, who is where Trevor Chandler, who came here for many years, that was his group of churches. And he said, he's got a church down in Tassie, and they're really impacting their town. I thought, well, and he said, they're very good at strategy and they've got some good things they're doing. Why don't you go down and have a look? Have a look what Tim's doing. So anyway, we thought we'd just go and have a look. I'm sure God wants to speak to us. There's other things we want to see. Anyway, this church was 150 in their church. Now, this began too with a man sitting on a riverbank 12 years ago. He was a financial planner, had his business, was working in the church, and him and his wife had this small church. But he was at a river, and he was praying and spending time with God, crying out in his heart, and he felt like, God, we need somewhere else to do something more for our town. And he felt like God said to him, look up, look up. And he looked up, and over the other side of the river was this land, and God said, I'm going to give you that land. Anyway, he went to the... It was somehow owned by the hydroelectric people. Somehow it had to do with that. It was government land. Suddenly he rocks up and approaches them about at the land. Been government land for decades. And they said, oh, it's funny you should come here now. We've just been thinking about releasing this land. You know. So anyway, to cut it all short, they got that land. There was another block that adjoined it. And he said... someone else owned that land. It was a person, and he got a real estate guy to approach them, and they were praying. And the people said, oh, this is so strange. Only last night we were in our lounge room and we were saying, God, if you... No, I didn't say God. They said, what if some... They began to discuss, him and his wife, what if someone came and approached us to buy that block of land? And sure enough, it was... they'd actually come the very next day. So anyway, they got all this land and they did this great work. Hey, Graham and Philippa, welcome, welcome. Anyway, cut it all short, they've got this facility over time they've built. Now, they're only a small church, but they've got this cafe, you know, quite a cafe. They've got a chef, they've got a full-time chef employed by the church. How about that? I don't think he knows the Lord, but he's working for the church. You can go in there 7 days a week, pick up a meal, open, I think, 9 to 4 or something, going every day. They've got a cafe. They got this thing off to the side, kids paradise, huge, great big play place for kids. They got function rooms, and they got conference sort of little conference rooms, and people hire this out. I don't know the stats, but I would say thousands come through their church premises every week. Would you say, Ben? It'd be thousands. The day that we were there, 200 that night were coming to a trophy night. They'd hired out the main function room and they were going to do that. They do weddings. They do about 40 weddings a year. They offer free counselling services for people that want their wedding. Gives them a chance to bring in the gospel and to share with them. I think the next few weeks they were having a father's date night. So dads who want a little break, they come along with their missus, leave the kids in the paradise. Church has got volunteers. They all look after the kids. Kids are having a ball and people have a date night, and they just connect with their town. They have an enchanted night they had once a year. They have 300 young teenage girls. They're quite involved with the Shine, the Bella program, and various things in schools. Anyway, they get 300 teenage girls, not in the church, come along one night, and they just do something special for them, put on a play, and they just bring the gospel to them. If you went for lunch after church, we go for morning tea in the back here. If you went for lunch, if you went for morning tea in their church after the church service, there'd be as many of us going in as there would be people from around the town coming in to get a coffee and a bit of lunch in the cafe. Now, they all, obviously, this was a bit of a challenge for some in the church. They'd say, you know, shouldn't this be our space on Sunday? You know, shouldn't this be our space? But they had people there, and they're mixing with them. And look, it was just impressive to see. A man called out on God, got a vision from God, and had a church there, and they were reaching their town. They've got conferences and all sorts of groups coming through the town. It's only a small town, 100,000 in their town, but definitely punching above their weight, and it was just encouraged to see. They do camps and do all sorts of things. There was probably a lot more that I can't recall all the things they were doing. Now, when I see the flea market downtown, I'm not discouraged. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God, able to overcome a huge army with just 300 people when we read about this story of Gideon. And I'm challenged to get a little bit more desperate myself. I know that God answers prayer, and from prayer he births dreams. And from that starting point, the next thing happens. We were really encouraged this week. We had a prayer meeting next door in the creche. A few people rustled up a few more prayers, stirred up the praying. We had 21 there. It was really good. And 21 praying and calling on God for our church, that we would make a difference and that we would impact them with the gospel, and we would live out what we've put as our vision, transforming our community through the love and power of Jesus. So I encourage you, come and join us on a Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Don't come. We're not coming to strive. We're not coming out of unbelief. We're coming out of faith, that we believe that we have a mighty, mighty God that parted the Red Sea and delivered his people and can do the same again in Caboolture in 2017 and empower us to make a difference. God has so much more for us. Second thing I thought about reading this story we're reading in Judges 6. The next thing is what God does, it says, if I just go back to it, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he didn't just come and deliver them. It's a bit different here. He said he sent them a prophet. This is, you know, sometimes we pray and our prayers just get answered. But sometimes we pray and we call on God, and God sends a prophet. God wants to speak to us. God wants to explain to us what's going on. And this is what happened in this story. God sent a prophet to give the people a light on how they'd gotten into the situation they were in. God explains to the people that Midian is not the problem. It's not the camels. It's not that they're a superpower. It's not camel power. It's not anything else. It's their hearts that were the problem. If we look at Judges 6:1, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites." The truth was that it was not that the Midianites had great power. The truth was that Israel had turned to idolatry and God had given them into the hand of the Midianites. At issue was their relationship with God. They were flirting with other gods. And God is a jealous God, and he's not too fussed about flirting. Do you find that? God is jealous. What a wonderful attribute about God. If we were to talk about jealousy, we would think it's something that's not so good, you know? But God is, when God announced himself, when he first announced himself on the scene, in some of the accounts in Exodus and different places like that, he said, "I, the Lord, I'm a jealous God." God is jealous for us, and he's not fussed with flirting. And God had not abandoned them, he said. He said, "You've abandoned me." And it's not that they'd abandoned the worship of God for idols. It's that they'd combined the worship of God with idols. Tim Keller says, before we can deal with the enemy around us, we need to deal with the enemy among us. And it's interesting that first there was a cry. First there was a desperate cry for more. But the next thing that God did is he gave them an encounter with light, with truth, with what the situation was really about. And God began to, not beginning to smash their enemies, but sort out their circumstances. God at first began to speak to their own hearts to get their hearts right. And I couldn't help but think, that's why I think, you know, the Word of God is so important in our lives. That as we call on God, we need to be reading this daily. We really need to meet with God and read the Word of God so it changes our lives. God would speak to us. God would talk to us. In James, it talks about this book being like a mirror. Anyone who listens to the Word but who does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and forgets what he looks like. And that is my experience. You know, you start to read the Word of God just daily, a little each day, and all of a sudden it's like things begin to speak to you. It's like you're holding a mirror up to your face and you suddenly start to think, this is who I am. This is what God thinks. And we start to get ourselves in sync with him. There's a story in 2 Kings about a young king, Josiah, who commissions some repairs of the temple when it was in a poor state. And when they're doing the repairs, they find the book of the law. They found the book of the first five books of the Bible. They used to call the book of the law. And they find this somewhere and they read it. They bring it back because it's been a long time since they'd read the Word of God. And they bring it back and they read it in the presence of the king. And it said the king tore his robes and he began to call on God because he was confronted with the reality of where they were at. So we need to meet with the Word of God. The third thing that happened, first there was a cry. Second, there was a word from God. But thirdly, God stepped in on the scene in this story of Gideon. God called someone. God calls people to use ordinary people who want to be empowered to do extraordinary things for God. I remember when I was young in the Lord, whoever used to listen to Bob Dylan? Anyone? Any Bob Dylan fans here? I was a Bob Dylan fan. That guy had such a good voice, didn't he? People aren't agreeing with me. But, you know, there was one point, not long after I got saved, Bob Dylan got saved. Started to write some Christian songs and got saved. And, you know, you can think, oh, someone so great, someone so influential, someone so important, they've come to the Lord, their influence will be enormous. But the thing is, it didn't last. My experience is God's preference is to use ordinary people. I was blessed a few months ago, we had Fred Porter here. I remember Fred bouncing around in the bedroom next door with Chris, absolutely very ordinary. And here he is down preaching, reaching a town, you know. There's people I know today that are ordinary, God got a hold of their life and God has done great things. God is not put off by weakness, by our weakness. In fact, he seems to be somewhat partial and biased to the weak and the insignificant. God's pattern is to use the weak to confound the wise. In Hebrews 11, it says, verse 34, it says, I do not have time to tell you about Gideon. I better read the whole thing because they're putting it up there. Hang on. Give me a second. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon. This is where he gets his name in the Hall of Fame. Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. And this is the bit I think is about Gideon, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Ordinary people, God got a hold of their lives and they did great things. God's bias is to use the ordinary. David was a shepherd. He was the youngest son, ignored and irrelevant to everyone in his own home, and yet God chose him to become the greatest king ever heard of in Israel. Jesus chose fishermen and did great things. But God had a plan for Gideon to do more with his life. He might have began one way, but he wasn't going to finish that way. I thought the core to a hero, when I think of heroes, the main thing I think about is that they have to have is courage. Isn't that true? You think about heroes, anybody that promotes them, it's courage. So when God starts putting a call on someone's life, like Gideon, and wants to raise them up to be a deliverer, wants, he's planning to use their ordinary lives for an extraordinary purpose. You know, God's the ultimate hero. He's the one behind the scenes. He's the one that's going to get the glory, but he's going to use someone. He's chosen to partner with us. He wants to transform our city, but he's looking for people that will lay hold of him in faith and that will see him use them for his glory. And the story of Gideon is a story of transformation. It's a story of someone who overcame their fear, because God saw that for them to be a hero, they had to get over their fear. And God transformed a man who thought he was insignificant, a man who was trapped and limited by his internal fears, into a hero of faith who, as we just read, whose weakness was turned to strength, and he routed foreign armies. You know, fear was a real issue with Gideon, and it's illustrated by that simple remark we read at the beginning in chapter 6, verse 11. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh it out in an open, maybe on a hill, maybe where the wind was going like it was yesterday. You want to thrash it out in the wind where everyone can see, and you want to get the grain out so in the wind to blow away the chaff. Not a Gideon. Maybe he was industrious. Perhaps he thought he was a little smart. He was in this tiny, confined little space. But largely he was there because he was in fear that if he was seen, he'd be attacked. And all through the accounts of Gideon, we see these little displays of fear that are frequent. He's at one point, he's asked to tear down the idols of his father that he has. And he goes and does what God says, but he does it at night. Does it where he's not been seen. He's just that little bit riddled and paralyzed by fear. But God puts confidence into Gideon, and this is the bit that I love and I want to come to, is by saying two simple but significant things. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What encouraging words, you know? Mighty warrior. God sees in Gideon something that he cannot see in himself. You know, God sees something in all of us today that we can't even see in ourselves. God looks at us with different eyes. God sees such potential in us. God sees such things that he could do with us. He looks at us and he sees such promise. God saw who Gideon truly was, what he would become in his hands. And God declared something different over his life. God gave him an identity that was opposite to his present behavior. I just want to say that again. God sees something different in each of us. Just put up your hand and look up and say, God, you see something different in me that I'm not seeing. Just believe what God would say to you today. I just believe he would speak to us. God wants to declare something over our lives, something more over our lives than what we see. You know, Gideon's response was, who, me? You got the wrong guy. You know, but the thing is, God was not blind to his weaknesses. And God wasn't limited by his weaknesses. We see what we presently are. God sees what we will become in his hands. He sees our potential. And God calls Gideon for what he would become, a mighty warrior. What did he become? A mighty warrior. He conquered a vast army that had oppressed them for years. Not with a great big, great force, but with a small band of 300 men. God can save by many, or he can save by few. And he wants to display his glory. He wants to do significant things, and he wants to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And God wants to declare something over our lives today. He wants to say to us, mighty warrior. You know, it just seems almost absurd for Ben to get up here and talk about we're transforming our community through the love and power of Jesus. And there's, I don't know, 70 of us in this room here. And there's a flea market down there with thousands and thousands. But that's what God sees. God sees a church in Caboolture, churches in Caboolture, alive for him, significant for him, empowered to make a difference. And we have to close our eyes at times and let God declare what he sees in us and what he wants to do, which is far, far more than what we're seeing in our present. The other part of this little thing that God says to him would have to be the two most precious words to me in the Bible. And this is it. The Lord, and these are the two words, is with you. I would have to say they are the best two words I've ever read in the Bible. God is with us. You know, Emmanuel, God with us. I was reading this week in my reading through the Bible. I hope you all read. I try to keep reading through it every day. Just read a part and just travel through this book. Try to read the Old Testament and the New. Try to aim to read it once a year. Read the Old once and the New maybe three times. Just read one book and then read another book. And then go from the old to the new. Got my own little thing that I do. We all have a thing. But I'm in Genesis now. Sometimes I've gotten a little bit behind and over the 30-something years, got me a little plan that I read to. Over the many years, somehow I'm out of sync with Genesis being at the beginning of the year. Here it is. It's nearly September and I'm in Genesis. But I was reading about Joseph, you know. And I so love that story. But, you know, it keeps saying, but God was with Joseph. You know, God with us makes all the difference. Joseph was in a pit, he was in a prison, and then he was in a palace. But the difference in each place was God was with him. And reminds me of what Moses said. He said, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. That's the most important thing. If God is with us, if I sense the presence of God when we gather in that room next door to pray, if I sense the presence of God when we gather here to worship, if I just meet with God each day, whether it's driving my car or sitting in a little seat, just having a time with the Lord, if I sense he's with me, and it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, those things happen as well. But that inward thing that says, God, you are with me, and that is the most two precious words in the whole of Scripture. And, that's what was said to Gideon. The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. And God is with us today. That's central to the New Covenant, to the New Testament, that the Spirit of God no longer came upon people, but he puts his Spirit within us. And he promised to send his Spirit that he would live with you and be in you. Gideon was right to say that he couldn't save Israel in his own strength, but God was right to say that he will save Israel in his own strength on this one promise that God was with him. I just wonder if Leah would... Is Leah here or someone could come and play? We'll just finish up. You know, to be the hero that God sees in us, to overcome our fears, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to believe God's declaration of us. If we want to make a difference, we need to get a little desperate. We need to pray. We need to then hear a word from God. We need to engage with the scriptures, and we need to hear his voice speak to us. And we need to have that reassurance from him that he's with us and that he's for us and that he sees something in us that's greater than what we see. And when we hear that, we move in confidence. You know, we have his Spirit. We're heroes, and we can make all the difference because his Spirit is with us. What gave success to Joseph, to Samson, to David, to Moses, all these greats? The simple thing that God was with them. I'd just like to challenge us all today that God is still looking for heroes. He's not looking for heroes that fly or that are invisible or that read minds. We can leave that for our dreams. But God is looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. God sees you as a hero. He doesn't care if you're hiding. He doesn't care if you're weak. He doesn't care if you're the least in your clan. God sees something you're not seeing. He sees what you can become. God's not calling you on the basis of what you are now, but on the basis of what you will become. You know, we might see a nobody doing nothing significant, but God sees a mighty warrior. God's declaration over us is we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, and something he wants to weave, a handiwork, something that he wants to do that's special, unique, and uniquely us. And God wants to declare to us today that he's with us. And like Gideon, let's be a people whose weakness was turned to strength. Let's hunger for more. Let's be a little desperate and let's cry out to God. Let's embrace what he's saying to us, embrace his perspective of us, and enter into a future he has for us. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God, serving the purposes of God in our generation. God wants to encourage us today. He wants to put courage in our hearts. And I just believe our response, like Dan even prayed when we were having the time of worship, it's, here am I, Lord, send me. And I just wonder if we could just close our eyes and just pray. And Lord, we just bless you today. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you see things that we are just getting a glimpse of. Lord, we thank you that you declare today in each of our lives, Lord, that we're not what we may think we are. Lord, we're mighty warriors because, Lord, you're with us today and your promises to us are yes and amen. Lord, we just say today, Lord, that we're longing for all that you have for us. We're longing for more. Lord, we lift up our hands and we say, Lord, we're here. Lord, send us, use us, touch our lives. Lord, transform us in every area, Lord, that we'd be a people of power. Lord, empowered by you, that we would transform our town with the love and power of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you today for these stories that we read of such encouragement. Lord, of people that turned weakness into strength. Lord, and routed armies and did enormous, extraordinary things because you were with them. And we thank you today, Lord, that you're with us. And we just lean into you. And we say, Lord, you're the strength of our life. We say that your promises to us are yes and amen. We even thank you for what Bev brought to us today, that prophetic word. And we're looking to heaven today. We're looking, Lord, for what you would want to do, Lord, with our lives collectively and individually, Lord, that we would make a difference and see people reached for you. In Jesus' name, amen.